Chapter 25. This is the last regular week of Lent. We still have two more Sundays in the season for Easter, the 40 days, but next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and that's the triumphal entry. And we have a passage that we're going to look at with respect to the church on that Sunday as well. And then Holy Week proceeds all the way through. As you read the Gospels, you encounter different portions, different amounts of the Bible books that that each author of the Gospels give to that week. Teachings of Christ, definitely his passion at the end. And then we'll come together on Good Friday in the evening for a very quiet and I don't want to call it somber, but reflective and serious service on Good Friday evening, and then come together for Easter Sunday morning at a breakfast. But we're in Lent, and we have been taking the last few weeks to take a look at Scripture that informs us as to the function of church. Not Sunday morning necessarily at, 10:30 in the morning, but the body of Christ. In particular, the Scriptures that talk to the larger body of Christ, but also how they interact with a church, and in particular, this church, who we are and why. Every week in our bulletins, it's printed there on the front and the back as to who we say we are and what we say we do. And I'm sure that there are weeks and days and months and years where we do better at those things than others. It's part of the process. But we're on the road to Easter. And so we have looked at the church as a body and as a bride. We've looked at the foundation of sacrificial love as well as fellowship, bearing one another's burdens, the one another's. And last week we looked at worship. But there's more that the church does, and the Lenten season isn't going to give us enough time and enough weeks to look at everything. But we picked a few, and today, our topic, what we see the church ought to be doing as followers of Christ, as the body and as the bride, is delivering the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that gospel has changed us as we bring that message to others. We call it evangelism and outreach. We use those two words. Those two words have been popularized over the last few decades. But too often, those two things become an either-or proposition. And it's very unfortunate that that happens. And it is historic. Even in the Protestant Reformation that birthed the Protestant movement, there was disagreement among the reformers as to what the body of Christ ought to be doing and how we do it with respect to the gospel. Within the Catholic Church, for centuries, there has been a discussion among those who are missionaries of the Catholic Church on how they bring the message of Christ to. And for the very first time in all of their recorded history, they have a Jesuit as the Pope. Things could be getting very interesting for the Catholic Church. Just as a little rabbit trail there. Go look up your Jesuit history and get back to me. Very interesting what's going on. And he, well, a little bit more. He took the name Francis. You remember St. Francis? Preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. St. Francis was wrong, by the way. The gospel is words. But it's not only words. See, it's not an either-or proposition. That's very unfortunate. But what we have come to learn is that evangelism is expressed in the Bible. The word evangel means good news. And so we equate that with the gospel that leads to salvation. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus died for our sins. Faith alone saves us. Faith alone in the completed work of Jesus Christ is what saves us. You see, that's evangelism. Going out and telling somebody that, handing them a track and walking through the plan of salvation or the Roman roads or the four laws, or taking them to a Billy Graham crusade or a Luis Palau evangelistic crusade or a Billy Sunday or whatever, tent revival meetings, whatever you got, traveling evangelists, that's what they do. And they call you forward and you commit your life to Christ and you raise your hand and whatever. That's evangelism. And that's gospel presentation. Then there's the other side, which is outreach, which is more like compassion ministries. Feed the poor, help the old lady across the street, go serve at the outreach mission, the food that they do. Which leads to good works, but not necessarily to salvation. No, I mean, the scripture doesn't describe it that way. And so we have this distance between the two. But the two are not mutually exclusive in scripture. They're just not. They're not separated from one another, especially in the Gospels. The message of the gospel, the kingdom of God, and the compassion of Christ in his ministry are united in absolute perfection. Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom and he healed the lame. Jesus Christ spoke of the kingdom and he fed the 5,000. I know miracles were going on there. I understand that to disclose to us who Jesus is. I mean, I get that. But the simple fact of the matter is he was meeting the physical needs of people with compassion because of the kingdom. In the rest of the New Testament, beloved, the emphasis seems to be on the message, but it's not isolated from compassion. And so we need to be aware of that. As a matter of fact, the book of James has very strong things to say to us about the nature of faith with or without works, or works with or without faith. And some of the reformers were so upset by James's book, they never preached from it, and they wanted it cut out of their Bibles because it seems to be preaching that you can be saved by works. But James never says that. Not rightly understood. James is trying to call, even then, followers of Christ to do both. To preach the gospel and to reach out with the love of Christ. As a matter of fact, James says that this is pure and undefiled religion, that you take care of widows and orphans. Not this is pure and undefiled salvation, but the practice of followers of Christ, religion, is taking care of widows and orphans. However, if we must err on one side or the other, and I don't believe we have to, or that we ought to, but if we must err, by all means, giving somebody a sandwich is not going to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Only Jesus Christ can do that. If we must err, and we don't have to, err on the side of preaching the gospel. Because, as we've been reminded, this flesh is incredibly temporary. The struggles of this world will end quickly in comparison to eternity. But our text for this morning, Matthew 25, we see the ultimate judgment of God, and we see that he will judge our works. By faith, he has already judged our sin upon the cross. You and I get that a little backwards sometimes. We know our sin, and it's very easily disclosed to us. We just need to look in the mirror. And we try to overcome it by doing good things. And God says, you have that backwards. You come to faith, and then Jesus will love me once I do all of these things and overcome my sin. We live in a balance. And God says, no, that's backwards. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You come to him and have your sins forgiven, and then out of the flow of that, go give a sandwich. And you and I, in discussing evangelism and outreach, we could have looked at very familiar and wonderful and motivational and true gospel-oriented evangelistic passages. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go therefore. Acts 1, 8, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Galatians 1, 6 through 10, and this is the gospel. But we're going to look at a more difficult passage. Matthew has quite a few difficult passages in his gospel. And chapter 24, 25, 26 are some of the hardest portions in the New Testament to wrestle with. But we're only going to take little bites. Just a few small little nibbles. We're hopefully not going to get under the pile when it comes to Matthew 25. But first of all, the little nibble we're taking is to look at the passage that Lindy read for us. Thank you, Lindy, by the way. And look at the larger future, bigger picture of it all. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, wait a second. I know those of you who like prophecy and those kinds of things have just seen the great white throne and you're off on a tangent. Come back. Don't go there. It is. It is the great white throne, but that's not where we need to go today. So just come on back to fertile. Okay? All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and on the left, and then he declares judgment to both of them, to the sheep and to the goats. And he sends them to different places. The sheep go to their eternal reward. The goats go to eternal condemnation. This is a passage on judgment, ultimate judgment. There's no escaping that. And we have to deal with it that way. That's the bigger future picture. Separating sheep and goats is a common ancient Near Eastern practice. They would mingle out in the fields, and you know, from a distance they're not easily distinguished. And when they would bring them in, they would just simply separate them so that the goats go with the goats and the sheep go with the sheep. So it's a common thing that Jesus is teaching about here so that his listeners get it. It's interesting in this passage, in the larger picture, that the sheep and the goats are not surprised by their destination. They don't argue. They don't wonder, well, I'm going there? Oh, wow, I never. They don't. They expected to go there. They don't disagree with the king as he's come in to declare where they're going. They're not surprised. They are, however, very surprised by the reason why they're going there. When did we see you? When didn't we see you? Then he will also say, verse 41, to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did not take care of you. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They're not, but there is a key here, and we'll get to that in our second little bite that we must wrestle with. And Jesus himself gives us that key, and it's the brethren. When did we see you? He said, no, you misunderstand. It's when you take care of my brothers that you're doing it unto me. When you and I reach out with compassion ministries for individuals in need, we're not doing it unto them. We're doing it unto Jesus, who are his brothers, who are the least of these. And there are multiple answers to that question throughout the centuries. It could be that Jesus is speaking simply of the apostles and their ministry. And so this would have nothing to do with you or I, because we've never seen Bartholomew or Peter or James or John to give them a cup of water. They were imprisoned. We never visited Paul. We just don't have that opportunity. It's too limiting of the text. It can't be that. Who are his brothers? They are followers of Christ. And followers of Christ go out with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, we'll take a look at it in a minute, they go into cities to proclaim the message, and when they're received, they stay. And somebody feeds them, and they stay. And somebody clothes them, and they stay. If they are not received by the city, they are told to leave the city and shake the dust off the bottom of their feet, because those who receive you receive me, those who reject you reject me. And so kind of sideways, we're coming at compassion ministries. Because Jesus is saying to the individual sheep that are here, that when you cared for the followers, my followers, when you received me, when you received my message, when you became Christians yourselves, and you cared for one another, when you did it unto me. But Matthew chapter 25 is not isolated from the rest of Matthew's gospel. And so the fuller teachings of Christ, we have to look at this as a judgment passage. But the key to understanding the destination is the brothers and their message and who's caring for them. When followers go out from Christ, what do they do? When Jesus sends you and I out, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. We know that that's what we're to do. But what else do they do? We need to be careful about isolating things that shouldn't be isolated from one another. Matthew 25:40. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That holds the key for the passage. The message and the messengers are not isolated from one another, ever. Flip back a few pages in Matthew's gospel to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. Gives us a deeper understanding, a fuller understanding of the key of who the least of these brothers are. And he says this in a very difficult passage on discipleship, which we're going to look at next week. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Mark's gospel has a very similar teaching in chapter 9. When the disciples are given instruction about service, how they serve, their compassion ministries. They came to Capernaum, Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and following. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began questioning them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was going to be the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servants of all." Taking a child, he set him before them. And taking him in his arms, the child, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." What did the disciples do as they went? They presented the Gospels, and their physical needs were taken care of. And in the judgment, those who receive the message and care for the disciples will go into eternal reward. The importance of compassion for the followers of Christ is important, but it's not salvation. In Matthew's gospel back there, chapter 18, verses 2 through 6, "And he, Jesus, called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Conversion. "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And this is pure and undefiled religion, that you care for widows and orphans. Whoever receives a child in my name receives me. When you and I reach out compassionately to meet the needs of other people and they receive the message of the gospel and reciprocate, that's where Christ is at. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, there's a lame man lying on the road crying out for help, and Peter walks by him and says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Christ, get up and walk." He didn't pay for his medical bills, but he meted the real physical need by performing a miracle in the name of Jesus Christ. When they went, that's what they did. If you and I must err, beloved, give them Jesus. But if you don't have to err, and we don't, be compassionate in the name of Jesus. There are needs in our community and abroad that you and I know about. And when we, in the name of Christ, give a cup of water, we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing in compassion ministry. It's not one or the other. It's a both and. If all we're doing is giving a cup of water and never presenting the gospel, we are doing a great disservice to those who we are compassionate towards. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. As the disciples went out, they met the needs of the people they encountered in miraculous and in physical ways. And those works came from a heart of compassion that was wrought because of the love of God, which was demonstrated by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see how the two are wed together? If our outreach team gathers to do compassion ministry and they're simply paying a gas bill without presenting Jesus, they're missing the mark. And they know that. I've talked to them. They know that. But it's a very easy step to take. And churches have been doing it for centuries. If we must err, err on the side of the gospel. Because Jesus is the only answer. Stacy Stuhog stood up here and cried and told us that very thing just a few minutes ago. He's the only answer for our fellowship. He's the only answer for our mission, our outreach, our evangelism. Jesus Christ, period, is it. And as a body of believers, that's what the church ought to be doing. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we see this passage of Scripture in Matthew 25 where the least of your brothers are cared for by those who receive Jesus. But we also know that as they went and met the needs of those they encountered, and they gave them the gospel. Yes, we are to preach the gospel in word and in deed. Please help us to understand both of them. Not mutually exclusive, but fused together ultimately and perfectly in our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing Amazing Grace.